In a moment, we're going to read from the Bible, and there should be a red Bible like this under the chair in front of you, if you don't have your own. And our reading this morning comes from John chapter 11, where we're going to read from verse 17. And there's intentionally some overlap with where we read last Sunday, so whether you were here or not, you can have a sense of what is happening. But before we hear that reading, and Paul's going to come and read that passage to us, let me set the scene. John 11 begins with a sad, though I suppose in some ways unremarkable, scenario. Someone is unwell, and then they get worse rather than better, and suddenly a whole community is faced with an unwelcome and unexpected death of someone who is a beloved friend and a beloved brother. And in the aftermath of that, there is grief, there is questioning, and there is a deep sense of loss. And for those involved in this situation, there had been a hope that Jesus might have been able to do something about it. And there was actually even a promise from Jesus' own lips that he would, in fact, do something. But the only thing that is certain as we rejoin the story, the only certain truth is that Lazarus, this beloved brother, is dead. So let's hear that reading now, John 11 from verse 17.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for all that we have just heard. And we ask now for your help as we try and make sense of it, as we try and see what this has to say to us in our concrete situations. For you know all the background to that, and we trust that you have a care and a concern for us, and that if we listen, you have something to say. Amen. A famous quote attributed to various people, in fact, when I did my research, that there is, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. And as I've said in our passage, the incontrovertible fact is that Lazarus is dead. That much is certain. And everything else has a question mark hanging over it, or an asterisk, including Jesus. And something sad, something difficult, something awful has happened. And when that something happens to us, we want something certain. We want more than ifs, buts, and maybes. We want something dependable. Nicholas Walterstorff is one of my favorite writers, and he's an academic, lives in America, and part of his life was something sad. His life was touched by tragedy when his son Eric died in a climbing accident in his early 20s. And he wrote a very personal book reflecting on his experiences of loss and trying to set that loss alongside his Christian faith. And in one passage he writes this: "Why don't you just scrap this God business?" says one of my bitter, suffering friends. "It's a rotten world. You and I have been shafted, and that's that." And then he goes on, "Faith is a footbridge that you don't know will hold you up over the chasm until you're forced to walk onto it. I'm standing there now over the chasm. I inspect the bridge. Am I deluded in believing that in God the question shouted by the wounds of the world has its answer? Am I deluded in believing that someday I will know the answer? Am I deluded in believing that once I know the answer, I will see that love has conquered?" In the face of death, when death seems so definitive, a full stop, what does Jesus have to offer? What do we see if we were to make our own inspection? Well, I want us to consider carefully this drama that unfolds in John chapter 11. And as we inspect Jesus, I want us to make two observations about him. I want, first of all, for us to see Jesus' compassion amid people who are grieving and hurting. And secondly, I want us to see Jesus' authority, his command over even death. In short, in a world where we see and we experience loss and death, I want us to see both that Jesus is willing to do something, that he cares, that he loves, and that Jesus is actually able to do something because of who he is. But in order to see that, let's get into the story. You might find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you. Our reading picks up with Jesus on the road. He's en route to the village of Bethany. And upon hearing that Jesus was on his way to them, Martha, who is the grieving sister of Lazarus, left home and has gone out to intercept Jesus while her other sister Mary stays behind. And Martha's opening words upon reaching Jesus are these: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Difficult words for anyone to hear, I suppose. And as Jesus responds, he doesn't deny the reality, the certainty of Lazarus's death. He doesn't distract from it. But he does insist that it will not have the final word. So he says to this grieving sister that he cares about, "Your brother will rise again." Which in itself is an extraordinary claim. And it's understandable that Martha immediately misunderstands what he's saying. But her hesitation and her confusion invite Jesus to say more. And so he says something about himself. He makes a claim. He offers a promise, and then he asks a question of Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe in me?" And as we come to verses 28 and following, Jesus has the second sister in his sights. At Jesus' prompting, Martha takes Mary aside and points her to Jesus, sends her in his direction. And her need is exactly the same as Martha. So she drops whatever she's been doing at the home, surrounded by the mourners, and she hurries out to meet Jesus. And her urgency is so striking, so noticeable, that some of the other mourners traipse along behind to see what's happening. And we read that in verse 32 that when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. And she said, just like her sister before her, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Like Martha, Mary goes to Jesus and falls at his feet because she honors him. And she already has a measure of trust in Jesus. In the past, whenever there were difficult questions or problems, it was Jesus who offered the answers and the solutions. But now the problem and the question and the hurting is all her own. She knows that Jesus knows her, knows Martha, knows Lazarus, knows the whole family, cares for them, loves them. But now her brother is dead, and Jesus was not there when it all happened. And then we think from Jesus' perspective, here is a second sister, a second outpouring of disappointment muddled with devotion and grief and all of it together. But there's no compassion fatigue here. He has no less patience with the second sister than the first. And again, he doesn't recoil from the discomfort. He doesn't stare at the floor or the sky. He doesn't will the moment to pass. He looks at Mary and he sees her weeping. He looks at the other mourners following behind. He sees their distress. And he doesn't rush to dampen that sorrow, nor is he unmoved by their wailing. He had been the teacher used to speaking to a crowd, but he doesn't preach against their sadness. And for all that, he stands with a different perspective from everyone else. In everything he's said or done so far in this story, Jesus has been quite different from everyone else. When they've despaired, he has spoken in strange words about glory. And when death seems triumphant and then final, he has spoken of life. But it's not because he's aloof or detached or insulated from the pain of others. He's not untouched. That much is obvious in what follows. As everyone else looks there, bedraggled, racked by grief, Jesus takes a step closer. He enters into that pain. He displays his compassion. John, narrating the story, tells us he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And the precise words that are used here have a connotation almost of anger. Jesus is looking at these hurting people. He sees what death does. It spoils. It saddens, it separates what belongs together. It seems to blanch the colour out of everything. You know, what a waste, what a pity, how unfair. And Jesus, of all people, is not ambivalent about death. It's clear it's an enemy, it's an intruder, it is an ugly thing. This family, Lazarus and the sisters, they once ate together, shared and laughed together, and now they are weeping, separated and desperate. Jesus doesn't preach, he just asks a question, where have you laid him? He doesn't shirk from the pain and what's wrong in the world. He goes to where it is unavoidable. The story goes on, come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Many people have read this story and paused at these words, moved by them. And before we rush on to what Jesus can do, or could do for them, or can do for us, we have to acknowledge this, that Jesus loves. He loves with a costly love, a love that is as quick to weep with those who weep as it is to laugh with those who laugh. Now, there's something here that is compelling and attractive. Jesus was good with words. He'd claimed that he was a good shepherd, one who knows and loves those who are in his care. Like a shepherd with wandering sheep, he doesn't despise their vulnerability. He is utterly committed to them. But it's not just nice words. He proves it here amongst the mourners. There is not a shred of indifference in him as he stands there with his own tears joining the tears of the others. This is what Jesus is like. In weakness, he is there. In sorrow, he is there. Amid the grieving, he is there. Jesus is compassionate. Who would deny it? But yet the second thing that we need to see, and perhaps the more penetrating question, is we want to see more than that. How far does Jesus' compassion take us? Truly the question we ask when we find ourselves hurting is not merely, does Jesus care, but can he do something? You know, I had an experience in Edinburgh that will live long in my memory. Not a serious situation like this, but I was suffering from toothache. And I went to my dentist, who was a really nice guy. He always seemed to remember everything you'd ever said to him. And he was funny and engaging. He totally put you at ease, and that's what you want when you're in a dentist chair. Top marks for bedside, chairside manner. So I was there. I had toothache. And the reason I will remember this forever is he extracted the wrong tooth. You know, he was there, he cared, he was concerned, but as a dentist, he had his flaws. And I've subsequently been struck off, but not because of that. So I'll leave that there. But we want, if we're to take Jesus seriously, we don't just want to be attracted by his compassion. We want to see and to know that he can actually do something. And that's the question. Not just our question, but the question that's there, present on the ground. Some of them there, verse 37, asked, you know, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? It's a real question. And we find our answer to it, perhaps, as we see what happens next, as we see Jesus' authority, his command over death. And the scene that follows, verses 38 to 44, is in lots of ways characteristic of all that Jesus does. As he stands in this messy, sad situation, he has a calm authority. He has a command over events, a power that goes way beyond the scope of what we can do or even expect to be possible. And for all that, there is no showing off, no flashy pyrotechnics. He asks for help to move the stone. And what he does do, although it is miraculous, is nothing more or nothing less than what he said he would do. And John, who tells the story, does nothing to diminish the impossibility of what happens. He shows us that those who were there, who witnessed it, weren't gormless. They asked all the obvious questions. And when Jesus asks them to open the tomb, they do so, but they have no hope. They anticipate nothing but the rancorous stench of death. They know that Lazarus is dead. That much is certain. He has not merely fallen asleep. It's not like the batteries have been taken out of the toy. He is dead. And they expect all that goes with it, the process of change that immediately begins as complex structures break down into simpler elements. There is no confusion here. Lazarus has not slipped behind a curtain ready to make an encore. He was ill. They saw him. He declined. He died. His body was prepared for burial and laid in a tomb that was sealed. And time has passed, 4 days. John does this throughout his gospel. The miraculous is surrounded by mundane facts that only confirm the impossibility. The lame man had not walked for 38 years. The blind man had been without sight from birth, and so on. Lazarus had been in the tomb, dead and buried for 4 days. But Lord, said Martha, by this time there is a bad odor. And but Lord is so often where we find ourselves. We see all the reasons that our prayer will not and cannot be answered. We see all the reasons why hope is foolish. But Lord, I can't undo the choice I've made. But Lord, it's too late. But Lord, you were not there when I needed you. But Lord, my brother is dead. And Jesus does not contradict the facts, but he offers in the face of them this astonishing, emphatic nevertheless. He says to them, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Our question is, you know, Jesus, let us see you do something in our situation, my situation, so that I might believe. We want to see before we believe. We want to inspect the bridge before we walk out on it. And Jesus turns it around. He says, will you believe? If you believe, you will see. And yet in his compassion, Jesus knows that we struggle to believe. We pause before we step out on the bridge. We see only the chasm. And in his compassion and in his patience, in his kindness, Jesus does not then condemn their reluctance to believe. As they take away the stone without expectation, without hope, without belief, Jesus does not ridicule their failure to trust, but instead he prays. And his prayer is not like so many of my prayers. It's not therapeutic. God, make everything better and do it soon. His prayer, uttered aloud for the benefit of those who stood there, is one of thanksgiving and with a concern that those who are there would see through the tears what is happening and who he is so that they might believe. And then the story comes to its climax. Jesus calls out in a loud voice. He shouts, Lazarus, come out. And then against all hope and all possibility, against all the certainties that we know, the dead man came out, his face and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And again, what they see simply echoes what Jesus has already said. What he said to them there by the grave, what he said in cooler times as he spoke of himself as that good shepherd who calls his sheep, who calls them by name, and they know his voice and they come to him. The good shepherd who says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And there he is calling his own, by name, leading them from death and destruction into light and life. Lazarus, come out. It's a command, and yet his command is a command of freedom. And Lazarus comes out, no longer enveloped in the uniform of death, the grave clothes. Out of that cold, dark tomb, he is suddenly free and he is alive. The impossible happens. It happens in public. It happens as Jesus said it would. It happens because Jesus is who he says he is. Takes us back again to show and tell. The one who tells of life and resurrection shows both in the most unpromising circumstances. And those who were there, who saw, had to make up their mind. They had to respond to the question, will I believe? And that's the big question. Jesus asks it of us as much as of them. He asks it of us while we still stand in the middle of a world where there is so much that disappoints and hurts us. Jesus invites us to see who he is and to believe. To see that he has compassion that wills to save and to heal. And this compassion is for you and for me. He invites us to see that he has authority that is able to command even over death. To know that his rule brings life and freedom. Jesus comes alongside, sees our every hurt and hang up, and says, nevertheless, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? There's a claim, a promise, and a question. And in the midst of all the rough and tumble of life, we have to make our own response. Let me take you back to that quotation with which I began. Faith is a footbridge that you don't know will hold you up over the chasm until you're forced to walk onto it. I'm standing there now, over the chasm. I inspect the bridge. Am I deluded in believing that in God the question shouted by the wounds of the world has its answer? Am I deluded in believing that someday I will know the answer? Am I deluded in believing that once I know the answer, I will see that love has conquered? And then he adds one more sentence. I cannot dispel the sense of conducting my inspection in the presence of the creating, resurrecting one. In compassion, Jesus comes alongside us. He's there, not least in our anguish. He urges us to believe, and he promises life. Let us pray. Dear Lord, in our lives and in this world, we see many things. And some of them are beautiful. Some of them give us joy. And others leave us wanting to turn away and fill our eyes with tears. And you invite us in the midst of all of that to see Jesus. And so we ask that whether we've known Jesus for a long time, or are only seeing something of him now, that our view would be unobstructed, that we would see something that is real and true, that you would move us to know how to respond. We ask this in his name. Amen.